Let us pray. Lord Jesus, be present, be present. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon us as we're gathered for worship. Touch our hearts and our minds and our lives with your grace and truth, transforming us into a new humanity born of the Spirit, that we may reflect your grace and glory to the world, so that others may come to know you, fall in love with you, worship you, and join us in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue our Spirit, Summer in the Spirit preaching series, and today I'm going to challenge you. I've got some fill in the blanks that you're going to have to answer. I have a couple multiple choices. We're going to connect some dots, and there's also going to be some Bible navigation. So everybody ready? John, are you ready? Right? Are you ready, Drew? Are you awake? You said you were tired before church. Oh, I'm going to be calling you out, Drew. Don't worry about that. So today, we're also going to backtrack a little bit because there are some things that I think are really important for us to grasp as we discover afresh and anew the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to retravel some of this land around the baptism of Jesus. But let me go a little further back. We started the series with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in creation and the creation of humanity. We also saw the Holy Spirit falling on particular people for leadership, for a specific period of time, for a specific task. Then we spent some time with the Old Testament prophets who were saying that there was going to be a time in the future when the Spirit would be poured out upon all people, not just specific people, but all people. Y'all remember Joel 2:28? And God said, I will pour out my Spirit on, fill in the blank, all people. Oh, you got to be more enthusiastic than that. So this anticipated hope for prophetic future where the Holy Spirit would fill all of God's people lingered in the consciousness of Israel long after the prophets had gone quiet. You see, after the last prophet, Malachi, 300 years, no prophets, no prophetic word from God, quiet, radio silence. And then what we see is this flurry of activity of the Holy Spirit in that Old Testament way, falling on specific people all around and leading up to the birth of Jesus, right? We hear in Luke that the Spirit falls on Mary. She conceives Jesus. Spirit falls on Elizabeth, falls on Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, falls on Simeon, falls on John the Baptist, who had this word for the people in Luke 3:16. He says, I'll baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and, fill in the blank. Oh, louder than that. That's what I'm talking about. But do you see it? John was echoing the old prophet's revelation about this new way to live as followers of God. A life which would be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And that overflowing of the Holy Spirit transforms us from being human beings into spiritual beings by being born again through the Holy Spirit. But even at the time of Jesus' birth and the ministry of John, this promise was still somewhere out there, somewhere in the future. But it was emerging with a sense of speed and urgency. And Jesus, at about the age of 30, comes out of obscurity in the midst of John the Baptist's ministry, and he submits to John's baptism by water. Now, let's stop there. Because that should make you scratch your heads, right? That should make you stop and say, well, wait a second, hold on a second. Why would Jesus submit to John's baptism? Why would he do that? Because my understanding is that John's baptism was about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And I would say you're absolutely right, Will. You hit it right on the head. Well done, sir. Do we see the problem? Jesus didn't need the forgiveness of his sins because he was without, fill in the blank. There you go. So the big question is, why did Jesus submit to John's baptism? That's a big question. And it's a long answer. We could do another preaching series on that. But I'm going to cut to the chase for you. And yes, you're welcome. Jesus submitted to it to fully identify with humanity. Jesus, by submitting to John's baptism, was saying to everyone then and now, listen, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I'm human. I am perfectly human. So he submits to the water baptism, but as he comes out of the water, something extraordinary happened. Luke 3:21, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came and dwelt fully, underscore that, fully in the person of Jesus. Now, we know from the Old Testament that the Spirit would fall on specific people for a specific task. And in many ways, that's what's happening here. But it's different. It's different. Because you see, in the person of Jesus, there was no impediment to the work of the Holy Spirit. No impediment because Jesus was without sin. So there was no selfishness to get in the way, no self-serving, no pride, no ego, no arrogance, no superiority. There is no dishonesty or duplicity in Jesus. Jesus was and is the perfect human. And Paul says he's the second Adam, implying a new creation was born in and through Jesus. This new humanity, which is defined by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A new way to be human. And the Spirit in Jesus worked to full capacity. Jesus emerged from his baptism and the Spirit transformed, changed a new type of human being. This is the point which I think is imperative to understand. Before Jesus received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, nothing, right? I mean, at his birth, yes, the sky filled with angelic hosts and all that sort of business, but then nothing, really. Well, there is that story about when he was 12 and got lost in Jerusalem, okay? There is that. But besides that, nothing. No healings, nothing. Jesus was a man living in obscurity like most, if not all of us. Then comes the Spirit, and Jesus is transformed, empowered and equipped for the ministry that is in front of him. And we see Jesus empowered by the Spirit to heal, to raise the dead, cast out demons, wrangle with the religious authorities, to teach with astounding wisdom and authority. Now here's the deal. Jesus was perfectly human, just like you and me. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yes, because I can read minds. And you're thinking, yes, Terry, but. He was a perfect man, but he was also God. Remember, Terry, Colossians 1:15 that says, Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. And I would say, yes, that's true. And you all know your Bible well. And if we're going to start throwing Bible verses at each other, try this one on. Philippians 2:6. Huh, take that. Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but rather made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Do you see it? Jesus emptied himself of his divine power and nature to become truly human. There's no smoke and mirrors here. There's no God in, like, covered in skin. Jesus, truly human, and the mystery of it is, at the same time, truly God. His power to heal, cast out demons, raise the dead, teach with authority and wisdom was the work of the Holy Spirit filling him completely. Now here's the important part. Y'all with me? Can I have a few head nods? Okay, everybody with me? No sleepers? Good. Somebody sleeping near you, just hit them hard. Jesus is the forerunner of a new humanity born of the Spirit. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is the forerunner, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, of a new humanity born of the Spirit. You see, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus received at his baptism, which transformed him and equipped him for his ministry, was not just for Jesus, but for all who belong to him. We, you, each one of us, even that kid in the comments, are being called into this new humanity, which is born of and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus embodied this new life in the Spirit. And by embodying it, was showing us what it actually looks like. And was proclaiming in himself that it is possible for mere humans like you and me to live like Jesus. That it is possible. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself, oh, not me. Not me. I can't possibly become like Jesus and live like Jesus. I'm a mess, right? My life is a mess. I'm conflicted. I'm selfish most of the time. I'm what Paul described in Romans 7. I know what the right thing to do is. I just keep doing the wrong thing. And it's impossible. I'm powerless over myself. And I just want to say, you're right. And I want to also say, thank you for being so vulnerable. That took a lot of courage, y'all. Well done. Trying to do it by your own strength, your own power, your own will is impossible. But here's the good news. Jesus told us we don't have to do it by ourselves. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit to equip and empower you, each of you, to live as God's new humanity in the world, reflecting his grace, becoming like Jesus, and living like Jesus. Jesus received this power and said, it's for all of us. But here's the deal, it didn't happen yet, right? It was still out there in the future. Yes, it had fallen upon Jesus. But before this next part, he was going to have to die on the cross, he was going to have to rise from the dead, and he was going to have to ascend in his body. Then the Spirit would be poured out. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended was, I'm going to send you what the Father promised, but y'all, stay in the city. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And that's in Luke 24, 49. And then in Acts 1, 8, in a resurrection story, Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then it happened. It did. It happened. Acts 2, 1. Now, I'm going to do something very un-Episcopalian. I'm going to invite you to grab the Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you. Grab the Bible. It's in there. It's dusty, okay? And you may have to crack that bad lad open. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now, that's going to be in the last eighth of the book. For some of you, it will be page 991. For others, it'll be 115. I don't know why we have two different types of Bibles. One counts all the pages through the whole thing. The other one starts recounting at the New Testament. So it's either 991 or it's 115. Share with the people around you. If it's not 991 for you or 115, I'm sorry, you're doomed. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And everybody that's watching on live stream, Episcopalians opening their Bibles in church. Go figure. So it reads, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, think about a tornado, came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated. So one tongue separating and came to rest on them. And what does it say? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. James didn't get left out. Nathaniel didn't get left out. Philip didn't get left out. All of them. And get this, it also says, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now gather all that in. We got this rushing wind like a tornado, right? Ruach. Remember our Old Testament study? Tongues of fire. Remember what John the Baptist said? I will baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what?
Fire.
Fire in the Old Testament was a manifestation of God's presence. Remember the burning bush with who? Very good. And the pillar of fire that led the Israelites, this is multiple choice, led the Israelites through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, or C, Disneyland. B is the right answer. Through the wilderness, by a pillar of fire. And then they say that the fire came down and separated on each one of them, meaning one source, the Holy Spirit, falling upon the disciples. So we have fire, an overt manifestation of God's presence in the Holy Spirit here. There is another manifestation which happened in this passage. Anybody? Anybody? I'll give you a clue. Tongues. Exactly. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Implying these were not languages that these people knew on their own, but had been supernaturally given to them and enabled to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. But why? Why? Why would God do that? Seems kind of creepy. Acts 2:5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because at this time the Jewish festival of weeks, Shavuot, was going on. So that pilgrims from all over the ancient world. And it says, when they heard the sound, what? The rushing wind, the tornado. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own languages being spoken. So the disciples go running out of the house. They're speaking in tongues. And these people are amazed. It says, utterly amazed, they ask, aren't these who are speaking Galileans just these country bumpkins? And how is it that each of us hears our own native language coming out of these guys? And so it begs the question, what were they saying? Jump to Acts 2:11. They say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The wonders of God. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? What's going on here? Remember Acts 1:8? Jesus says, when you're clothed with this power, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what they were doing. Right then, right there. The disciples were proclaiming in many tongues to all these nations the wonders of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some were amazed, others thought, these guys are drunks. They have been going all night long. And now they spilled out into the street. So what happens next? Anybody? Peter. Fantastic. Well, you guys know your Bible. Peter stands up and starts preaching. And I know what you're thinking. No, not Peter. I mean, that guy's going to muck it up, isn't he? When Jesus predicted his death, he said, you're not going to die like that. And Jesus calls him Satan, right? And then he says, oh, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. And then he denies him three times. I know. I'm just right there with you. Impulsive, loose-lipped Peter standing up in front of this crowd. It feels a bit like Cousin Eddie, you know, standing up at Christmas time to make a toast after too many drinks. Brace yourselves, people. It's Peter. But here's the deal. Peter's not speaking by his own power and not with his own words, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit that has now filled him. And so Peter preaches his first sermon, Acts 2:13-40, and it's brilliant. He knocks it out of the park. And get this, the people respond. Look at verse 41. It says, those who accepted this message were baptized, about 3,000 were added to their numbers. Listen, that's Billy Graham sort of numbers. 3,000. So all that was predicted in the Old Testament was embodied in the person of Jesus and came true for the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Can I have an amen? Amen. Can I have an hallelujah? But I can see that there's some of you that are not getting on the hallelujah amen bus. There are. I see Andy Wood sitting there, right? And he's saying, hold your horses there, preacher boy. So what? The disciples get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like another select group of folks and the Old Testament style of doing things. Terry, the prophet said, all people, old, young, male, female, slave, free. Did you conveniently forget about Joel? And I say, no, I didn't, smarty pants. And please don't call me preacher boy. I told you, it hurts my feelings. And yes, I am sorry for calling you smarty pants. Let's not call names, shall we? Let's try to move on with our relationship with mutual respect, shall we? And let me thank you, because that important question of what happens next leads us to next week's sermon, where the Spirit starts running like wildfire through the believers and the early church. You don't want to miss it. Amen.